scripture from the Revelation this morning, chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Boy, that's got my curiosity right then. I want to see what's in there. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that are in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and eternal word. It's amazing what all we trouble we go to for things that don't amount to much at all. Things that perish and things that go away. I remember reading in the scripture and he talked about athletes. People spend enormous amounts of energy. They invest enormous amounts of their time and their talents and their money for an earthly crown. You know, when they had the Olympics back in Paul's day, and he talks about the Olympics, he talks about the twin thing, which was the Isthmian Games that were in Corinth and at Mount Olympus in Greece. He talks about all those things, and they did it for an earthly crown. They wanted to win. I agree with you. If you're going to play football, folks, for whatever school you're playing for, you ought to play to win. I don't see any point to playing if you're not going to play to win. You ought to play to win. When things come up and things go whatever your sport is or all, play to win, folks. Do the very best you can. Well, they did that in that day and time. They had running games and boxing games and wrestling games, and they had in their time what was the Olympics. And you know what they did it for? They did it for a crown. You say, how much did it weigh? Didn't weigh anything much. You say, well, how much did it cost? Didn't cost anything much. It was a laurel leaf wrapped around her head as a crown. That's all they got. They did all of that effort, all of that investment, all of that time, and all they did it for a crown that perishes. The whole crown falls away. The whole crown goes aside. Not a few weeks, not just a few days, that crown would wither up and be gone away. They did all the effort they did just for that. But Paul says, we don't do it for a crown that will rot or pass away, corruptible crown. We do it for a crown that will go forever. And you know what it is? It's a crown of life. God is going to crown us with life. And we look at that and we think about, I'm probably the only idiot in this church that wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to watch them crown a new king over in England. And what effort they went to. That gold leaf covered carriage weighed 4 tons that those 6 horses pulled down the street. I don't know what that's worth exactly in today's money, but a ton of money, 4 tons of gold covered. Now that's not gold paint, folks, that's the real McCoy. It's gold leaf that covers that whole carriage. And then he had a newer, that one's 400 or 500 years old, and they have a new one that's only 20 or 30 years old, and what money they have spent. Millions of dollars were spent. I'm not condemning them. It's great. It's fine. Millions of dollars were spent to crown a new king. Millions of dollars were spent, people going hungry, people starving, people needing everything all over the world, and for a crown that will fade away. It will not be long till Prince Charles, or King Charles now, will not be wearing the crown. You know why? Because he will pass away. I got news for him. He's my age. He's on the list, and his list is growing shorter to him every day. And all of this that they go through with to crown not just the King of England, but to crown who's making it with football or who's making it with, I mean, it's millions, if not billions of dollars spent every year on crowns that fade away. They're not going to be there. So when we come to these scriptures and we happen to think about who is my king? Where do I come in at with a king? Well, you say, well, I don't belong to the King of England. No, you don't belong to the King of England. And thankfully, we don't have a king in the United States. That's why we had July the 4th, 1776, was so we would not be servants of an earthly king, but we'd be free and enjoy the freedom that we have. But when we think about this, we think about a king. You say, well, does the Bible say anything about us having a king? Well, yes, it does. Revelation chapter 14 says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 that we just read from the screen says the same thing, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is King over all kings that live on the earth or ever have lived or ever will live. Jesus Christ is Lord over all lords that ever have been, ever will be in the world. Jesus Christ, my friend, is crowned, but he is not crowned by some bishop or pope or whatever that we happen to have where we are. He's crowned by the people. And if you look in the Revelation, you'll find that the great crowd of people who have received crowns, and we sing sometimes, we shall wear a robe and crown. We sing about having a crown. You say, are we going to have it? Yes. He's going to give us crowns. He's going to give out crowns. And you know what we're going to do with them? We're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. We're going to take the crowns that he's given us because we're so unworthy to wear that crown. We're going to take that crown and at the feet of Jesus, cast that crown down. Queen Victoria, they asked her about about her crown and all that regalia that they wear in coronations and things. And you know what she said? She pointed to her crown and said, I wait only for the day that I can cast this at the feet of someone who is worthy to wear it. Amen, Victoria. We're thankful for our Christian heritage and background, and hope to the Lord that we remember to keep our Judeo-Christian background and keep the fact that God is the only King we acknowledge. I look at all of that that's going on and I think about being worthy, and you say, who's making him king? Everybody that's ever lived and ever will live, my friend, is going to cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. Every Christian, every person, everywhere is going to cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And he, my friend, is worthy. You remember in the book of the Revelation, go back to first three or four chapters of Revelation, is addressed to the churches, the church that's living now, but specifically churches that were living then. And then after that, we see heaven opened, and John looks in and tells us what he sees. And one of the things he saw was the throne. One of the things he saw was up on the very high pinnacle of the new holy city that's coming down from God out of heaven. He saw this throne set in the midst of heaven. And on the throne sat one that was the Almighty God. and in his hand was a book. Don't picture a book bound like this, hadn't been invented yet. It was a scroll rolled up, and he had in his hand a scroll that was rolled up, and it was sealed at the edge of the paper that where it was rolled up. It was sealed. Now that meant they heated some wax and poured it on there, and then took the seal of the king or whomever it was, in this case the Almighty God, and placed it in that seal. Seven times that seal was set on the history of the world. Seven times they looked at that throne, and there was that title deed to humanity. You see, God had made Adam and humankind Lord over the earth. He had given us for our dominion the earth and all that was in it. It was a gift to us, and it was created for us by the Almighty God. And as we look and we perceive what's going on there, we see that the whole thing, somebody said, well, who is going to unlock the seals? Who's going to break those seals? Who's going to look at this scroll and see what's in it? Well, who's going to? And so they said, well, if somebody is worthy, if there's anybody that's worthy to walk up to the throne of the Almighty God and take the title deed to humanity out of his hand and break the seals, let that person come forward. Let that person come and unloose the seals and unlock the history and unlock the destiny of humankind. And so they begin to look, and they search through heaven. But they couldn't find anybody in all of heaven, all of the angels and cherubim and seraphim and beasts and creatures that were in heaven. They couldn't find a one that was not only willing, but worthy to reach out to the hand of God and take that scroll and break the seals. And John began to look. And after they looked in heaven, they looked on the earth. And they searched over the whole earth. And they looked at every place on earth. And there was not one person anywhere on earth that was found worthy to break the seals and to look at what was coming on the face of the earth. So people were standing there, and John's standing there, and his heart's just pounding, because all of humanity has been tied up. All of humanity has been caught up, and here we are looking at the destiny of eternity and of human beings, and no place to go, and no one worthy to do it. So they decided to look. They looked through heaven. They looked through earth. They decided to look under the earth. They decided to look among the dead. So they searched from Adam to Abraham and Noah and all the Old Testament people. They searched through all the human beings that had ever lived in the earth, and they could not find one human being who was worthy to walk up to the Almighty God and take that scroll and unloose those seals. There was no place, no place on earth, under the earth or in heaven, that could produce a person that would come and break that seal and unloose the destiny of human beings. And John began to weep. John began to cry. Now here, we've got a man 90 years old, past, and he was raised with the Lord Jesus. In fact, he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus. This is John, who has walked with God, who's out there on the Isle of Patmos, because he was a preacher, and they outlawed preaching in Jesus' name. And there he was. Here's a man eminently qualified among everybody on earth as can be. But he wasn't worthy to do it himself. No one was worthy, and he was weeping because he thought that humanity was lost. He thought that humanity was lost and their destiny was sealed, and there was no one or no place or no way able to open it up. And as he wept, one of the angels came from the throne of God and said, "Don't weep, John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, has made himself worthy. He has declared himself worthy to come and to take the book out of his hand. And the Lamb came. When he looked, he actually, it's real funny, he heard that there was a Lamb coming to unloose the seals. But when he came, he was also a lion. But when he came and he reached out for it, if he had not been worthy, he would have been destroyed on the spot. Who can approach unto God? Who can ascend unto his holy hill? Who can come in the presence of the Almighty God and live? Actually, no one can come into the presence of God in their sinful bodies that we're in and live. God is an eminently, totally holy person, brothers and sisters, and we need to recognize the holiness of God and our unworthiness to stand before him. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, he said he's worthy. How is he worthy? How is he worthy? Because he did not fail to die. He died on Calvary's cross. He died hanging on a Roman cross at the words of the Jewish nation. He died rejected, and all of these things that came upon Christ, all of them were there. For what? They were there because nobody could unloose the seals. Who's going to forgive my sins? You don't have to go out to the whole world. Who's going to forgive my sins? Who's going to take away my sin? Well, I can't die for my own sin because I'm not worthy to. I'm a sinner. So who's going to come? I have to tell you, I've known some good people in this world. I've known some people that really loved God, really trusted God. And I'm not talking about somewhere way off in some foreign country like, you know, Mother Teresa or somebody. No offense to her. But we don't have to look that way. I can look around here, my friend. I know some people that have lived holy lives. I've known some people that have lived sanctified lives. They've separated themselves from the world. They've lived upright and holy before God. They've trusted Jesus for their salvation and him alone. Everything they've got, they put toward him, for him, and acknowledged him. Wow. You say they could, but they still would not be worthy. Who would be worthy to approach the Almighty God and unloose the seals and release human history and humankind? My friend, when he looked, he was weeping, and the angels told him to look and see. My friend, he looked up, and the Lamb came. The Lamb who was worthy because he was slain. The Lamb who was worthy because he was willing to give it all, reached out and took the book and began to break the seals. And that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is the breaking of the seals. And he breaks those seven seals. And each time he breaks a seal, judgment falls from heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. God is a good God, and it's a good thing. And God is a merciful God, and it's a good thing. But listen, folks, what happens to a person, just an ordinary person, what happens to a person when they just keep taking and taking and taking, something keeps happening to them bad, somebody keeps tormenting them, or something terrible bad's happened to them, what happens to a person? After a while, their wagon gets full, don't it? And we say, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. We're talking about they just are loaded so much and there's so much on them. Over and over again, a person take it. And finally, one day, they just break and they fly loose. You say, what made them fly loose like that? Because they had too much on them. There was too much going on in their life and it was weighting them down. Think about God. Think about God looking down from heaven. The first 2,000 years of humankind, he was so disgusted with human beings, he said, Tennessee Ernie Ford used to sing, he took a little water, said, I'll send a little water and I'll wash them all away. God came and looked at the state of human beings. And if you believe the book of Job and believe this book here, and I do believe it, then you must believe that periodically God has holy convocations in heaven. In heaven, angels come from all over the universe, seraphim, cherubim, and angels, some with wings and some without. But thousands, millions, I don't know how many creatures he created called of the angelic world, but certainly millions. They come from all over the universe, and they come before the Almighty God, and they give an account of what they've been doing. They tell what their work has accomplished on the earth. They glorify God with the deeds that they have done for him. And when they came in the book of Job, Satan came also and presented himself as if he was one of the good angels, if he was one of the good people that should come there. And we find out that there is a reckoning, an accounting of what has been done and being done on the earth. And the Lord Jesus, my friend, was sent from heaven to bring the salvation to human souls. And he reached out and he broke the seal. He broke the back of death. He broke the back of Satan when he went to Calvary's cross and hung on that cross and lived and died for the sake of human beings. And you see, my friend, he is worthy. He who was slain, he who died on the cross, is worthy to unloose the seals. And he alone of all the people in the universe is worthy to do that. And you say, Jesus is worthy? Yes, he is. And so that brings us to an accountability. Are you a member of the kingdom? That's what it's called, isn't it? Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Are you a member of that kingdom today? Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus the Lord and King of who you are? Yes, my friend, he's going to unloose the seals. And yes, my friends, he's probably even now releasing seals. As the end time comes around and the time draws near, powerful forces are going to be displayed on this earth, and if you believe it, are being displayed right now on this earth. My friends, as you look at all of that, you have to think, where do I stand with this Jesus? This Jesus that I saw coming in Revelation 19 to the battle of Armageddon. This Jesus that he's pictured on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, with the host of heaven behind him and the angelic host coming on white horses, and those who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb coming, and the vesture is dipped in blood, and he has got a sign on him. Says, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is he your king today? Have you made him the king of who you are? Have you made him the king of your home and of your work and of your life? Have you crowned him to be the king? You see, my friend, here on earth we crown each other to be a king of England or someplace. We crown other human beings to be that. But in heaven, the redeemed of the Lord who have come before him. You say, where are the dead who have died in the Lord? I'll tell you where they are. The Apostle Paul said, they were with the Lord. To depart is to be with Christ. They're with the Lord. Those who have died and gone on to know him, they're with Christ. They're in heaven with Christ. He saw those who had given themselves for the gospel under the altar in heaven, and they were conscious of what was going on. And they cried out, how long, Lord? How long? How long? He said, just a little while. Oh, give them crowns. Give them crowns. They're waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting for those who are still on the earth to come forward. And they gave them crowns, which they promptly cast at the feet of one who was worthy to wear them. And what a glorious time that must be. What a strange time it must be for them. Because time, you say, time shouldn't weigh too heavy on them. After all, it's eternal. But they look forward to the redemption of mankind on earth. They look forward when the whole human race will be released and come to be with Jesus in heaven as all those others. And so, my friend, they do not come. And as a Christian, you do not come to crown Charles III as your king, but you come to count Jesus Christ the first as your king. You come to make him king and Lord of your lives. And I hope that you've done that this morning. I hope that you acknowledge Jesus to be the king of your life. I have to tell you, my king is not Charles III, and my king is not Elvis. My king, my friend, I want you to know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare him king and Lord of my life. And I pray that you, my friend, yourself, can also crown him king of your life. One of my favorite pieces of music is in Handel's Messiah. And after they sing the Hallelujah chorus, you find them also singing, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. I don't know why we relegate that song so often just to Christmas or Easter, because it's so wonderful to sing the praises of God. There's a modern song that we sing sometimes, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is just about ready to make a visit to this planet. But you know what? It's not just for a little while. He's going to set up his kingdom. For 1,000 years here on this earth, he will have set up his kingdom. And then you know what's going to happen? Of the increase of his kingdom, there will, and in peace, there will be no end. Wow. His kingdom's going to keep growing and growing. And guess what? He's going to use us. Us who were saved by grace. Us who were redeemed from the earth. He's going to use us as witnesses to his grace and his mercy. Go read it in the epistles of the New Testament. How that when the Lord Jesus comes and he's going to walk up and people are going to say, well, I don't know. I'm in planet XYZ out in the 14th dimension or something somewhere. And I just don't know how we're going to do it. And you know what, Jenny? He's going to say, look here. Here's Jenny Tate Booth. She was redeemed and saved by grace. And she's going to be an example to those people that God is dealing with of what he's done. They're going to look down and say, well, there's that old rough man from over in Hitler's regime that persecuted all those people, treated them so bad, and what terrible things he did and what terrible things he's guilty of. And you know what? Then they're going to look and say, but look at his record and look at his life. The blood of Jesus has washed him clean, and the blood of Jesus has taken away his sins, and this man is free and can walk into the gates of heaven. And what a rejoicing that will be as the hope of the ages all over the universe, they come and look and they see human beings saved by grace and redeemed from among men. Hallelujah. Who are declaring him night and day, never stopping. Someone in heaven is glorifying and praising God. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worthy to be praised. Would you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and love. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for redeeming us. And Lord, I thank you that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come to this earth and made a visit. And Lord Jesus, we're looking for you to come again. And Lord Jesus, we say to you with all the saints, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Oh, Father, I pray in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that the holy blessings of God will come down and bless and touch and give us grace and strength. Oh, God, we pray for this church to be a shining light in this darkened world. And Lord, not only here, but bless all the people of God everywhere who are rejoicing in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.